Good evening. Once again, it's a pleasure that we can all be here tonight. My utmost desire tonight is that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. I pray that if there's anything said tonight that is contrary to the will of God, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, you will come to me and that we can address the situation and hopefully find the truth in the Scriptures. As most of you know, I'm a big fan of music. So it's only fitting that once again I'm bringing forth a lesson to you tonight based upon a song by Casting Crowns. The title of this song and the title of my lesson tonight is Praise You in This Storm. So before we really begin tonight, I would like to read to you a portion of the lyrics from this song, if you will. It begins, I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. Stepped in and saved the day, but once again I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Praise you in this storm. On November 22, 1873, Anna Spafford stood on the deck of the French liner SS Ville du Havre. As she stood there, her four daughters clung desperately to her side. This was a tragic moment for them. The ship was sinking. History records that 226 lives were lost in this tragedy. That number included Anna's four daughters. As they stood there, Annie, the oldest, helped her mother support Tanetta, the youngest, who had her arms wrapped around her mother's neck. Bessie, the second youngest, clutched her mother's knees. Maggie, the second oldest, calmly stood beside her mother and said, God will take care of us. Don't be afraid. The sea is his, and he made it. Then the water engulfed them. Anna Spafford records that her last memory was her baby being torn violently from her arms by the force of the waters. A plank floated beneath Anna's unconscious body and propelled her up. But her daughters were gone. Her first reaction to her loss was complete despair. Then she heard an inner voice speak to her, "You were spared for a purpose." Immediately she recalled the comment of a friend, "It's easy to be grateful and good when you have so much, but take care that you are not a fair-weathered friend to God." Anna was rescued, and 9 days later she reached Cardiff, Wales. From there she cabled her husband in Chicago two fateful words, "Saved alone." Horatio Spafford immediately boarded a ship to join his wife in Europe. One night the captain called Mr. Spafford to his private cabin. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the place where the Du Havre was wrecked. The water is 3 miles deep." Horatio Spafford went back to his cabin. No doubt his heart was torn by 1,000 griefs. Yet, before that dark night had ended, near the place where his children had perished, he penned these unforgettable words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." None of us will go through life untouched by disappointments, hurts, frustrations, or pains. We know better. In the face of this certain difficulty, we need to discover if there is a refuge to be found in the midst of inevitable turmoil. Is there a place of refuge where we can be insulated against the wilting heat of fiery tribulation? Is there a place where you and I are enabled to face trying times with confidence and assurance? I guarantee you there is such a place. It is a place the very person of God inhabits. Today we need to discover the hope that comes to those who are determined to praise Him in the storm. If we'll go ahead and turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22, if you will. Our first point this evening is determination to praise Him in the midst of trouble. Psalms chapter 22, we'll be reading from verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Psalms chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And if you'll skip down to verses 6 through 8, and it says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And if you would look at verses 14 through 17. There we go. And it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look at and stare at me. We all face rough times in life. We all face rough times in life. How true a statement. It is not at all difficult to see from these words that David is having a bad time with life. It's one of those times when life has become a rat race and the rats are winning. Many Bible scholars believe David penned these words in the time when he was running from Saul, who was desperately trying to kill David. Have you ever felt that God has abandoned you in your time of need? David was certainly feeling forsaken by God. Who among us has not at least once turned a tear-stained cheek heavenward and cried, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? God, can't you see? Don't you even care? We need to run to God through praise. Yes, David was running for his life, but let's not just focus on what he was running from. Our hope is in discovering where he was running to. Further reading reveals he was running to God through praise. David found comfort and hope by praising God in the midst of this trial. Psalms 22 and verse 23 through 25 says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor bore the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. David was being victimized by circumstances beyond his control. We are all like David in this respect. Sadly, many tend to allow their circumstances to become prisons of doubt, pity, worry, fear, and the likes. Depression is a fruit of emotionally surrendering to your troubles. However, praise can set your heart free from the burden of your circumstances. Back page. What is your liberating power? In the midst of trouble, what was David's liberating power? David realized that God inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, when we praise God, regardless of our circumstances, God comes and makes his habitation with us. God dwells with us in the midst of our praises. Do you see? All of a sudden, David's focus was not on Saul or running for his life. David's focus became running to God through praise in the midst of the trial. For those who will discipline themselves to praise God in the midst of adversity, there is a stronghold in which shelter may be found. Determination to praise in the day of victory. If you will look at 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Second Samuel chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. Then David spoke to the Lord the words of the song, on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The events surrounding David are now far different than when he wrote Psalm 22. Saul has been removed as a threat. David has been the undisputed king of Israel for many years. God has prospered David, his family, and his kingdom. Instead of running for his life, he is one of the most respected monarchs of his day. People now seek out not to injure him, but to bestow great compliments and expensive gifts upon David. How do we stay the course? It is a sad paradox of the Christian life, but it is in our seasons of victory that we can make ourselves most vulnerable to defeat. You see, it's easy to call upon God with great faith when life is tough and we don't seem to have a friend in the world. It is when we are on the mountain that it becomes so easy to forget God and all His many benefits. In the valley, we easily give God credit for everything. It is on the mountain we are tempted to be impressed with the work of our own hands. It is in the valley that we may question His presence. It is on the mountain that we often question His worthiness. This is why David's words in this passage are so important for those who wish to continually dwell in the stronghold of praise. They remind us to continually praise God. They remind us to continually remember where our strength, our hope, our victory comes from. We must remember that if we are to ever reach the mountaintop, it is God who must put us there. But if we are dwelling on the mountaintop, we must also remember that only God can keep us there. Why was David so easily given to praise in this season of blessing? Because he saw God as his rock, his deliverer, his strength, his shield, his refuge, his Savior and Lord. David had been delivered, and he would not forget that it was God alone who had delivered him. We have spoken of the inevitability of turmoil in this life, but the child of God may also look forward to sweet seasons of peace and blessing. These seasons, however, are not just given to be consumed for their pleasure. They should teach us something about the goodness of God and our responsibility to rejoice and praise Him for His goodness. It's crash and burn really fast. Where was I at? If you are struggling with difficulty, praise Him for His presence. But if you are enjoying rest, praise Him for His peace. If you are battling an illness, praise Him for His strength. But if you are enjoying good health, praise Him for His healing. If you are battling serious material financial needs, praise Him for what He has provided. But if you are enjoying an overflowing cup, praise Him for His bounty. Paul admonished the church at Ephesus to always give thanks for everything. If you would look at Ephesians 5 and verse 20, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The logic behind this is so simple that oftentimes we miss it. If we would enter into the stronghold of God, we must praise Him in our adversity. But if we are to continually dwell there, we must also praise Him in the seasons of blessing. Learning to live with an attitude of praise. The 29th chapter of Genesis is the story of Laban's deception of Jacob with respect to which of his daughters Jacob would marry. Laban had two daughters. Rachel, the younger, was a real knockout. Everyone wanted to marry her. In a day when it was the father's responsibility to ensure that his daughters would marry well, Laban was having no trouble at all recruiting candidates to marry Rachel. With Leah, his oldest, the story was different. You see, she had a real handicap. To hit the nail on the head, she was, in a word, ugly. My friends, ugly was no more a virtue then than it is now. Though she was the oldest, and tradition held she should marry first, Laban knew his chances of getting a husband for Leah were slim. So he devised a plan. You know the story. Jacob agreed to work for Laban for 7 years in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. When the wedding came, however, Laban tricked Jacob into consummating a marriage with Leah and not Rachel. To placate Jacob's rage at the trickery, Laban then gives Rachel to him in return for an additional 7 years' labor. Jacob honored his marital responsibilities to Leah, but he made no attempt to disguise his obvious preference for Rachel. Leah was the wife he tolerated. Rachel was the one he loved. Now let's take up the biblical record on the account. Genesis chapter 29, starting in verses 31 going through 35, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, He has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. What can we learn from Leah's situation? Do the best you can with what you have and trust God with the rest. Jacob would care for her, provide for her, and even have children by her, although he would never love her like he did Rachel. Can you imagine the pain and frustration that must have pierced her heart every day of her life? Perhaps in the beginning she hoped that Jacob would learn to love her for her inner beauty. But with each passing year, it seemed to become more evident that this would not be so. But a breakthrough was coming in Leah's life, a breakthrough that would come as she began to praise him in her storm. Genesis 29:31 says, When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Though Leah was in a marriage to a husband who had little feeling for her, God was noticing her. This should give you and I a world of comfort. I recently ran across the comment, there are 6 billion people on earth, but only 8 of them are supermodels. In the context of our text, that means that there are a whole lot more Leahs than Rachels in the world. The fact that the Lord noticed her ought to give us cause to praise Him. For if He saw Leah, we can know He sees us. And if He sees us, we can also be recipients of His favor. God looked upon Leah and showed favor to her by allowing her to give birth to 4 sons. With the first child, Leah anxiously hoped for her husband to be more loving toward her. Oh, how she longed to feel loved. But it was not to be. A second child was born. Surely her husband would love her now. But again, it wasn't to be. A third child was born, and again we have the same result. It was not to be. It was between the third and the fourth son that Leah received a breakthrough in her understanding. Though God was looking upon her and blessing her with children, she was focused upon her husband and her loveless circumstances. In doing this, she was blinded to the grace that God had already bestowed upon her. To see God in our difficulties, we must see the difficulties less and look more intensely for God's working in them. Somewhere between the third and fourth child, Leah began to get it right, just like you and I need to get it right. She began to see that all the love she needed was already available through God. She was loved. Even if nobody else on earth even cared if she was alive, God loved her. And that alone, she could praise God. Do you sometimes feel that nobody cares for you? Maybe you are struggling to find a reason to even continue trying. Do you have times when you wonder if anybody even cares if you are alive? My friends, let Leah's breakthrough become your breakthrough. Know that you are significant in God's eyes. Know that He is watching when no one else is. Know that He has spared no expense to secure your eternal preservation in His presence. Although Leah's husband never truly loved her as a wife, she became contented. She had learned that God loved her, and that was enough. The record of God's faithfulness to her was memorialized in the name she gave her sons. They show her transition from being full of pity to a stronghold of praise. We have son number 1, Reuben. God gave her a heritage there in verse 32. Son number 2, Simon. God had heard her cry from verse 33. Son number 3, Levi. God had attached Himself to her. Verse 34. And finally, son number 4, Judah. She says, I will praise the Lord. I will praise God. I'm sure the story of Leah and her struggles were well known throughout Israel in David's day. After all, her sons were patriarchs of 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you see the irony in that? This woman, who spent her whole adult life feeling unappreciated, was mother to half the patriarchs of Israel. Included in her descendants were the priests of Israel, and through Judah, she became the fountainhead of the tribe through which Jesus Christ Himself was born. Talk about the lowly being exalted. Perhaps it was with Leah's story in mind that David wrote these words from Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. My friends, can you learn to do the best you can with what you have? And just trust God with the rest. Develop the habit of living in praise. Focus on God and start praising Him. If you will, there is no telling what your spiritual legacy could be. Oh, here we go again. Why should we praise God? That's going to be my next point. Why should we praise God? Thanks, sir. First, we should praise God because we always have blessings from the Lord's hand that we don't deserve. And therefore, we always have something for which to be grateful and thankful. Everyone who is alive can thank God for that moment's breath. For indeed, it is the power of God that upholds and sustains us every moment of our earthly existence. And everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ can thank God in the moment of their final breath that their place in heaven for all eternity is secure through the saving grace and mercy of our Lord. Counting our blessings and remembering all the things we may unconsciously take for granted is a theme we often hear at Thanksgiving time. But it's something we can and should do every day of the year, not just on a Thursday in November, wedged in between the turkey and the football. Also, we should praise God because He is with us and is working in us in the hard times as well as the good times. You and I are not always aware of how we're growing and changing as it's happening to us, any more than a teenager is aware of his or her daily growth as they are transformed before our eyes from children to young adults. If you are regularly praising and worshiping God and sharing your life with Him, my friends, you are growing. And remember, our Lord's ultimate purpose for you and me is not happiness, but holiness. He wants to become like His Son Jesus. We should also praise God because doing so regularly refuels our tanks and strengthens us for the next lap in life's journey. Like the pit stops that race car drivers take to get gas and fresh tires, we also need to pull into our pit here at church and let our supreme mechanic replenish us for our race. This is what Habakkuk experienced in the final verse of chapter 3. If you would, turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 19. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 19, and it says, "The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills." We see here that the Lord restores His strength and allows Him to keep on going like a fleet and frisky deer. Praising God is the key way to renew our strength and energy for the challenges of life. How should we praise God? We praise God by sharing everything openly and honestly with Him. Praise is not just telling God how wonderful and beautiful and powerful He is. It's not just expressing our thanks and appreciation for all He's done for us and given to us. My friends, it's sharing everything with Him. Everything. We also praise Him by placing our needs daily in His hands through prayer. Because when we pray and trust Him, we are acknowledging His love and His care for us. We praise God by sharing the junk with Him, the feelings of fear, discouragement, depression, and worry that come to us. It's not honoring to God when we try to be phony and pretend everything's great. How can He touch us inside if we're not willing to open ourselves up to Him? If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise God even when we confess our sins to Him, because when we do so, we are renewing our faith in His mercy and forgiveness, so freely offered to all who will repent and receive it. Man. Like a pro. Finally, we praise God by living for Him and obeying Him in all aspects of our daily lives. Though we face constant temptations to follow the impulses of our human nature and the enticements of the society around us, our Heavenly Father is pleased and honored and worshipped when we choose to do His will. A holy, devoted, and faithful life, whatever our circumstances, is a powerful act of praise to God and of testimony to those around us. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." With Jesus' help, we will continually offer our sacrifices of praise to God by telling others of the glory of his name. A sacrifice of praise can only come at a great personal expense. If you would look with me at Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading from verse 25 through verse 33. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. And it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." There you go. It will be difficult to offer up. If you would look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Depending upon the situation, it could cost us our pride, our right to a display of righteous indignation. It may require we act in complete contradiction to logic. My friends, if we will be compelled by that inner voice that urges a word of praise in a time of great stress, we too can enter a stronghold of praise, and in doing so, enter into the presence of God Himself. And if that be our mindset, like Horatio Spafford, we too can triumphantly sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." If you'll allow me, I'm going to end with some lyrics from another song that kind of fits along with the lesson. The title of the song is "You Watch Over Me" by Aaron Schust. And it says, "I was lonely, you came waltzing over to me, and your eyes they saw right through me, and you heard each one of my cries for help, and you came to rescue me. I was broken, every prayer that I had spoken reached your eyes, and all my tears weren't cried in vain. You carried all my pain and put me back together again. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me to see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. Always faithful to be leading at this moment, interceding for your children. Though I've wandered astray from your infinite ways, you've never left me alone. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me to see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. Take my frozen heart, awaken me. Never once have you forsaken me. Even though I walk through the shadow of death, you will guide and defend me. You'll guard and protect me. Even though I walk through the shadow of death, you will lead me home. You watch over me in the darkest valleys. You watch over me when the night seems long. You help me to see the way before me. You watch over me. You watch over me. My friends, God has always been there for us. He has continually watched over us in the good times and the bad times. My question to you is, are we praising Him for it? Are we constantly making a daily effort to praise God in our storms of life? We never know the hearts and minds of any, but if there's anyone here tonight who's subject to the gospel invitation, we have got you to call. Come while together we stand and sing.
When we walk with us.